didn't bring an army to help him on his way. He didn't bring an angel to praise him night and day. He didn't bring one piece of gold to buy some food to me.
Instead he turned and laid it all
at his Father's feet. He left it all to rescue me. He left it all to die on Calvary. He left it all. Crown, not 10,000 bowing down, not one piece of jasper wall, he left it all. This man they're crucifying, he says he is the king, but judging from the clothes he wears, he doesn't own a thing. Did they know that day, as his blood came streaming down, he owned the sun, the stars, the moon, he even owned the ground. He left it all to rescue me. He left it all to die on Calvary. He left it all. Not one comfort did he bring, not his robe, not his crown, not 10,000 bowing down, not one piece of jasper wall. He left it all. Not his robe, not his crown, not 10,000 bowing down, not one piece of jasper wall. He left it all.
Amen. Appreciate that special. I'm glad he left it all, aren't you?
Right.
Glad he did that for us. Don't stand quite yet, but turn with me to Matthew chapter number 4. Matthew chapter number 4. I never want to forget to say how grateful I am for my church, for my pastor, and I miss him when he's not here. I appreciate the opportunity to preach, of course, but I miss my pastor when he's not with us, and I appreciate Brother Tim filling in for the song leading as well. Tonight, I understand our church. I understand that everyone serves, and I hope that you understand my intentions tonight. Matthew chapter number 4, we're going to look at the title, if you want one, is going to be Jesus' Example for Ministry. Jesus' Example for Ministry. And I, the Lord has kind of been dealing with me about this because I have been trying to seek Him, understand what He wants for me and my life. And as many of you know, I am called to preach. And I believe that my wife and I will one day be going on and pastoring or church planning, whatever He wants for us. And I say that because our church serves, and I'm grateful for our church. I love my church. And tonight, I'm not pointing fingers. I'm not saying that any of you don't serve. But it's just, I think it's important that we understand why we're serving. I think it's important that we understand why are we doing these things? Why do I do what I do? I think it's important that we understand that. So tonight, I don't want you to walk away saying, Brother Mason thinks I don't serve. That's not the intent. I think it's important that we understand these things. So if you would, go ahead and stand. We're just going to read a few verses here in Matthew chapter number 4. We're going to start reading in verse number 12, and we'll stop at verse 17. The Bible says this, Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. The Bible says, Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Verse 17, From that time Jesus began to preach, and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let's go ahead and pray before we get started. Brother Rick Alder, would you do that for us, please, sir? Amen. You may be seated. Now, as I said, I think we all understand that some of us are called to different things in ministry. Some of us are called, like myself, we're called to be pastors, to be missionaries, evangelists, that kind of thing. And others are called to be laymen, deacons, something of that sort. Not to say that anyone's better than the other, because they're not. But they are to work hand in hand. And ministry is more than just what I do at a church. Ministry is more than just, you know, I teach junior church and Brother Nelson teaches the teens. It's not to be, you know, my class is better than his class. That's not what it's about. It's about, why am I teaching this class? What am I trying to accomplish? Now, as I said, sometimes easy to get wrapped up in the work that we do. It's sometimes easy to roll in 9:25 Sunday morning and try to make up the choir practice and do all the things that we do and forget why we're doing it. It's often easy to do that, especially after a long, hard week and that kind of thing. The ministry is not about what we do for the church as much as what we do for others while serving Christ. That's what it's all about. Ministry is about people. Ministry is about honoring God by helping people. That's essentially what it is. And tonight, we're going to look at 3 points and what Jesus did about it. Number one, we're going to look at the circumstances of Jesus, and number two, the condition of the people, and number three, the call from Jesus. This is going to be pretty simple stuff. I think everyone has probably heard this before or some form of it. But what I'm going to try to accomplish tonight, I'm going to need your help to do so, but every point, I kind of want us to think about not only Jesus' response, but how would we respond? You know, it's no secret that when Jesus came to earth, he was 100% man. I believe that tonight. I hope you do too. Jesus was 100% man, but he was also 100% God. And what that means for us is he endured everything that we endure. Everything that I go through, he went through. And so tonight, as we go throughout the message, I kind of want you to keep in mind how would you respond to his circumstances? How would you respond to what he went through? So number one, we're kind of going to mix in background with Jesus' circumstances here. In verses 12 through 15, we already read kind of where he went and that kind of thing. But number one, John the Baptist was thrown into prison. Now, John the Baptist was very influential. He was a man who was before time prophesied to come, and his job was to announce that Jesus Christ was coming. That was his goal. He was called the forerunner. So essentially, John the Baptist, his goal when he came to earth was to say that, look, people, Jesus Christ is coming. Behold, repent, get ready, Jesus is coming. That was John the Baptist's goal. Now, let's see, in Matthew chapter number 3, and verse number 13, it says, Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. I don't know about you, but I couldn't imagine having Jesus Christ come up to me and say, I want you to baptize me. No way. I don't know about you, but that's pretty big deal. The fact that Jesus Christ came to John, it says came unto John to be baptized of him. I think that speaks a lot of what John the Baptist did and what he was. Now, as I said, Matthew chapter 4, verse 12, John the Baptist was thrown into prison. His whole purpose was to announce the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, number two, after being tempted by Satan himself for 40 days, Jesus begins his ministry. Now, Luke chapter 4, let's turn over there real quick. Luke chapter 4, we're going to do a little bit of turning to start us off tonight, kind of keep you awake. Luke chapter number 4 and verse 14 of Luke chapter 4, the Bible says, And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. So that's Luke chapter 4, verse 14. Now, Jesus' ministry in Galilee would last approximately 18 months, and it would be somewhat fruitful. So his ministry in Galilee, it begins by directly coming after him being tempted of Satan in the wilderness. Now, that's, I can't imagine. In Matthew chapter number 4, verse 1, it covers the account of Satan tempting Jesus in the wilderness. Now, Jesus had not eaten or drank anything for 40 days and 40 nights. I can barely go 4 hours without becoming grumpy and, you know, kind of hangry, if you will. Now, that's that's a lot of any person, you know, 40 days and 40 nights. But not only was Jesus physically exhausted, but he was mentally exhausted as well. You know, Satan drilled him. Absolutely drilled him. And every single time, Jesus responded with, "It is written. It is written. It is written." If I miss my Bible reading for one day, I'm sometimes not always in the spiritual mindset I need to be. But Jesus, he passed this test with flying colors. And then right after that is our account in Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he goes from being tempted of the devil for 40 days and 40 nights, and then learning that his forerunner was thrown into prison, and then he's about to start a new ministry in Galilee. I'd say that's pretty exhausting. But he did it. He did it. So, number one, he was... let's see, where am I at here? Number one, John was thrown in prison. Number two, Satan tempted him. Number three, Jesus preaches in the synagogue of Nazareth. Now, back over in Luke chapter 4, if you're still there. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. The Bible says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought... where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, 'This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears.'" So number three, Jesus preaches in the synagogue. Now as we're going to see, this account in the synagogue is not going to be the best moment. Because if you keep reading, you'll see that in verse 22, they start questioning Jesus' upbringing. They knew who he was. He was in his hometown. Now, some of us grew up around here, so, you know, others remember us from when we were 10 years old and, you know, that kind of thing. Can you imagine Jesus growing up there? I'm sure he was probably considered a strange kid. He never sinned, so that'd be strange. Jesus was probably, everyone knew who he was. It was no secret who Jesus was. So when he comes to them, he comes to their synagogue, he opens the book, he reads a passage and says, "I've done this. I've fulfilled this prophecy." If you keep reading down there in verse number, verse 33. I'm sorry, that's wrong. Verse 25. "But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, and save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow." And then verse number 28. "And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way." So in verses 28 through 30, not the best response to the end of a church service. You know, I hope tonight that you don't want to take me down to the hill and throw me off, okay? But that's what happened with Jesus. He just simply announced who he was. That's all he did. He said, "I have fulfilled this prophecy." Which, as we know tonight, he fulfilled every prophecy that was ever brought forth. Verse 16 tells us that he attended the synagogue on the Sabbath day, which I think is a good practice. We ought to be in church, amen? Verse 17, he reads from the book of Isaiah, and then he tells of the prophecy and his life goal in verses 17 through 19. Verse 18, let's read it one more time. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." That's essentially Jesus' ministry. That's what he did. He came to heal the brokenhearted. He came to set the captives free. Now, number four, Jesus goes to Capernaum. In John chapter 4, turn over there with me if you would for just a moment. John chapter 4 and verse 46. John 4, verse 46, the Bible says, "So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum." So Jesus comes to Capernaum. He had already been at Cana once, where he had gone to the wedding, turned the water to wine. That was actually his first miracle. Now here he is again for his second miracle. In verse number 53, "So the father knew that it was at the same hour, in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house." This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. So now we have Jesus in Capernaum, which is where we want to be at for tonight. Now, as I said, let's kind of recap and just see where we're at here. So, number one, we saw that John was cast into prison. Okay, not an easy thing. Number two, Satan tempted him 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. And then we see this wonderful account, Luke chapter 4, where he goes to the synagogue, reads a passage of the Bible, and they want to toss him off a cliff. Okay, so it's not the best circumstances Jesus is dealing with here. All Jesus simply did was announce who he was. And this is very, very important to our message, because tonight we're going to look at not only how Jesus responds, but we're going to look at the people. That's actually our next point, number two, the condition of the people. In order for the people to accept what he is saying, they have to accept who he is. Because if Jesus was found to be a hypocrite, everything he said would then not be true. So as we go throughout, it's important that we understand what Jesus is going through. Now, Jesus realized that even though the circumstances were against him, even though he was almost killed, even though he was almost tossed off a cliff, he still realized that it was not about him. The ministry was about others. And so instead of wallowing in self-pity about being tempted and John the Baptist being thrown into prison, rather he continues his ministry into Galilee. Instead of focusing on the circumstances, what keeps him going is the condition of others. The fact that he realized that others needed him. There were many people who needed Jesus at this point. There were many people who needed to hear the message that he had to say. People needed to understand this. So number two, the condition of the people. Back in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 16. The Bible says, "The people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." Now, number one, the condition of the people. They sat in darkness. They sat in darkness. Now, that word sat, it means to dwell, to reside, to remain, much how, the same as how you're sitting in the pew tonight. You're dwelling there. You're residing there. Now, that word darkness, it can mean a couple things. Darkness of error, it can mean spiritual or moral darkness, however you want to look at that. By definition, the people chose to stay in darkness rather than to seek out the things of God. And as we saw in Luke chapter 4, they were willing to kill Jesus because he stated who he is. Their darkness had become so great that when it was challenged, they became violent. Yes. Their darkness was so great that when light came in, they got defensive. Does this sound familiar to anyone tonight? When light came in, they got defensive. They said, "Oh, Jesus, we hear you, but I don't know. I don't know about that." We live in a time where the people are spiritually unreceptive and are unwilling to heed to the Word of God. It's as simple as that. When someone comes to their door and knocks on their front door and says, "I just want to invite you to church," what do? Slam the door. They don't like it. They like to dwell. They like to reside in darkness. That's right. The people today are much like the people in Matthew chapter 4, verse 16. The people which sat in darkness saw great light. When Jesus walked in, all they could see was great light. That's all they could see. As I said, number two, Jesus was a great light to them. Rather than giving up on the people, Jesus rather chose to be a great light. Jesus chose to be. Jesus chose to be the light that they needed in their lives. He saw that their condition needed him. He saw that the people needed him. So he chose to be a light to them. Verse 16 says, they chose to dwell, but they saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. The people sat in darkness and in the shadow of death. However, they had hope because Jesus was willing to go where they were to reach them. Jesus didn't allow persecution and the hatred to affect his heart for people. He didn't allow it to happen. The people had just tried to kill him, but he still was a light unto them. Learning to deal with people as Jesus did is the ministry. Learning to deal with people as Jesus did is the ministry. It's as simple as that. Though they did their best to kill him, he still loved them and attempted to reach them. You know, tonight, we don't live in quite a time as that. Thankfully, people aren't trying to throw preachers off of cliffs just yet. But people are in a state now to where when they see light, they're unreceptive. It's as though you walk in a dark room and turn the light on. It's just, it hurts them. It hurts their eyes. It hurts their hearts. But we shouldn't let that affect us. We shouldn't wallow in self-pity because someone slammed the door on us.
Right.
You see, what we need to understand is what Jesus understood. Yes, it's uncomfortable. Yes, I don't always like to shed my light as I should. But they need it. They need it. Not because I'm anything special, but because he is.
Right.
When we go out to the world, it should be as though a great light is being shown. Amen. That's how it should be. Now, we've seen so far the circumstances of Jesus and the condition of the people. Now we're going to see what Jesus wants us to know about dealing with those around us. Now, this is important because in verse 17, which is where we're going to spend the rest of our time tonight, I want you to notice the first three words. From that time. From that time. Now, a lot's transpired and just, I mean, I explained it in like 15 minutes, but a lot's happened to Jesus in the previous verses. Jesus has a lot going on in his life, wouldn't you say? He has a lot going on. But Jesus does three things that I think we need to learn. Number one, Jesus preached. Jesus preached. I think we all understand tonight what it was that Jesus preached. In verse 17 it says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent. Repent. That's what he preached. Jesus knew the only way to bring people out of the great darkness was to preach repentance. Was to preach repentance. Now, we all understand tonight what repentance means. Repentance simply means to turn, to think differently about. Now, how is it that you can go to a bunch of people who are sitting in darkness? You can go up to them and say, you need to repent. If your life is not reflecting repentance, they're not going to listen to you. That's why it's important that Jesus was a great light. Because his life lived it. When Jesus said repent, they could look at his life and say, that's what that means. He's not acting like the people in darkness over here. He's acting as someone who has already done this. This doesn't mean to be like them and hope they simply turn to Jesus. This includes a life change. Jesus' message was life change. That's what it was. Every time Jesus preached, a life was changed. It didn't matter who it was. A life was changed. Whether it was the apostles, whether it was people in the multitude, it didn't matter. A life was changed. Because every time he preached, every time he opened his mouth, what came out? Repent. Repent. His message was consistent. His message was the same. It did not change. To a people of darkness, they only need to hear one thing. Repent. That's what they need to hear. They don't need to hear, oh, you're doing fine. They don't need to hear, you don't have to come to church all the time. No, they need to hear, repent. That's what needs to be heard. So number one, Jesus preached. Number two, Jesus taught. Jesus taught. At the end of verse 17, it says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus taught. Now, Jesus taught them not only to repent, but that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, this implies a time limit. This implies a reckoning. When Jesus preached, it was more of like the pointing fingers and waving your hand, repent. But when Jesus said, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, I would imagine it's probably a more solemn thing. It's probably a little more sober. Because it was meant to be a contrast. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Meaning you have a choice. You're either going to repent, or you're going to allow the kingdom of heaven to come. And to judge you. And to reckon with you. Not only were they to repent, but they were to expect a time of judgment. This tells us that if they were to remain in this darkness and willingly ignore the light that was before them, they were in danger of the kingdom of heaven. They were in danger. It was meant to be a dangerous thing. Now, I remember sometimes when I was a child, my dad would be at work or something of that sort. My mom would say, just wait till your dad gets home. That would mean a time of reckoning for whatever I had done. Due to my darkness, Dad's light would then come in and reckon. Okay? So that's meant to be the contrast here. Mason, if you don't stop doing that, the light is going to come. And it'll be fast. And it will hurt. That's kind of what's meant to transpire here. Jesus is saying, repent. Turn from whatever it is you're doing. And turn this way. However, if you don't, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's going to come. And it's not going to be something that you like. So, we saw that Jesus preached. We saw that Jesus taught. But here's really the point. And it's something that I often miss. I don't know about you, but something I often miss. Sometimes it's easy for me to preach. It's easy for me to teach. But number three, Jesus cared. Jesus cared. It's not too difficult to stand in a room with some people and just to read some notes and read some scriptures. However, it is sometimes difficult to care as Jesus did. It's sometimes difficult to look out to someone and remember what it's like to be in their spot. Have you ever noticed that? Especially if you were saved at a younger age. It's very difficult sometimes to look at someone and say, I know what it's like to be there. I know what that's like. But Jesus cared. You know, if Jesus didn't care, he would not have taken the time to preach and teach. If he didn't care, why would he be traveling to different locations and preaching the gospel? Jesus cared. He cared about people. It didn't matter who they were. It didn't matter if they were Jew or if they were Gentile. It didn't matter. He cared. Sad to say, he cared more than most of us do today. More than myself, for sure. Jesus was willing to preach and teach to those who not only wanted to hear, but who needed to hear. He wasn't just looking to preach to those who wanted to hear. He preached to those who needed it. He preached to those people who were wallowing in darkness, who could not find a way out. Jesus went to different places, and he was teaching and preaching to those people who thought that they wanted nothing to do with him. That's who he preached to. Why did he do it? Because he had nothing better to do? No, he did it because he cared. Because he was willing to look past his physical fatigue and his mental fatigue. And he was willing to look over the hurt feelings and the scars. And he saw one person that he cared about. You know, that's all it took for Jesus to go somewhere, was for one person. That was it. If there was one person who was willing to listen, he was willing to go. And we see that many times in his ministry. During his 3 to 3.5 year ministry, there were many times Jesus would go to one city for one person. He could have sent an apostle to do it. He could have sent one of the multitudes to do it. But no, his burden was so great for one person that he went. That he went. Because he cared. Now tonight, it's not always easy for us to go for one person. I have to ask myself many times, would I be willing to walk 40 or 50 miles to preach and teach for one person? Would I be willing to do that? Would I be willing to pack up my Bible and start walking for one person? It's a humbling thought. But that's what Jesus did. That's what he did. Just for one person. You know, if I was that one person, I'd be thankful. Amen. I would. The fact that Jesus cared, this shows that Jesus cared enough about others to see what others needed. He loved people so much that he looked beyond what they wanted and instead focused on what they needed. That's what he did. Now, by way of kind of summarizing and getting this all together here, I know I've hit you with a lot of facts, but I did that for a reason. Because, don't get your hopes up, we still have a little bit of time yet. So, I'm going to kind of wrap this up, but as I do that, as I said, I asked you to kind of keep in mind how you would respond. Now, I can't imagine having a relationship with someone like Jesus Christ did with John the Baptist. I don't know that I could do that, but they were predestined to work together, to preach together. And so when John the Baptist was thrown into prison, it's as though Jesus lost his right hand. Because at this point, he hadn't called out the apostles yet. It was just Jesus. That was it. I mean, we say that was it, but that, humanly speaking, that was it. So I say that to say this: the ministry is not about our circumstances. It's not about our circumstances. Now, some of us, let's say that myself and Brother Tim, let's say that we decided we're going to go all Paul and Silas, and we're going to go to Europe and start planting churches and preaching. If Brother Tim was thrown into prison, which we hope wouldn't happen, but if Brother Tim was thrown into prison for whatever reason, that would leave me to evangelize an entire area. Jesus was willing to keep going. He was willing to say, John, I gotta go. And he went. But I don't know how I would feel by myself just going. It's a little better if you have someone there with you. Won't you say, Bo Tim? It's a little bit better. Okay? Jesus was willing to look beyond his hard circumstances. He was willing to say, even if John is in prison, even if I am tired, even if I am spiritually drained, I'm still going to go. I'm still going to go. Not because I'm anything special, but because he is. And because the ministry is. Because it's about others and not about myself, I can now keep going. That's kind of the mindset that has to happen. Whether or not Brother Tim is thrown into prison is irrelevant to the ministry. It doesn't matter. What matters is I need to keep going. People still need to hear. I still need to go. That's what it's all about. It's not about us. It's about others. The ministry is about others. Whether or not I feel uncomfortable is not the point. It's not easy being tempted. It's not easy to go through what he went through. But he still did it, regardless of his circumstances. Now we saw in Matthew chapter 4, verse 16, the condition of the people. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, And to them which sat in the region in shadow of death, light is sprung up. I've already kind of made application of this, but in verse 16 it says the people which sat in darkness. Sat in darkness. They chose to be there. Jesus is now that light that was needed. So what did they do in Luke chapter 4? They try to toss him off a cliff. Because that's what darkness does. Darkness does not like to be challenged. Darkness doesn't like for someone to come in and say, you need to stop being in darkness. You need to turn to the light. People don't like that. It makes them uncomfortable. I like my comfort zone. Okay, I like my bubble. Don't mess with my bubble. Okay, that's how people are. Not just physically, but spiritually. Preacher starts getting a little bit close to the bubble, and you're saying, whoa, easy. You know, that's how people are. Even if it's as simple as a track. Yes. But if you can somehow get someone in a church and make them listen to the Word of God, they walked out angry. They walked out mad. They walked out feeling as though they are undervalued or that their beliefs have been trampled on. That's how they feel. Why is that? Because darkness and light cannot be together. They can't. It's impossible. Now, this is important because even though people feel uncomfortable, our ministry still stays the same. Whether or not they are comfortable, it's important, but it's not that important. Because we care more about their soul than their emotions. Okay? We need, in the ministry, if you're going to preach, if you're going to teach, if you're going to try to help others, you got to look past the emotions. There was a time where the gospel made me mad. There's a time, I'm sure, where the gospel made you mad. But look what happens when the gospel penetrates the emotions and goes to the soul. Look what happens. You have to keep this in mind when you're talking to others. Sure, it's easy to fling your Bible around and say, repent. Sure, that's easy. But try to remember what it's like being on the other side of the pointed finger. In order to successfully have a ministry and to share the gospel, we don't need to be hypocrites, of course. But we need to look beyond the emotions into the soul. That's what Jesus did. He came back from being almost thrown off a cliff and still went and cared about others. The condition of the people is of utmost importance. Now lastly, there is a call that must be sent forth. There is a call that must be sent forth. In verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There is a call that must be sent forth. I'm thankful, as I said earlier, I'm thankful for my pastor. I'm thankful that we have a church that recognizes the fact that others need to hear. I'm thankful for that. But I also want y'all to think about what would happen to our church if Pastor didn't shout forth that call. If our church stopped saying repent, if our church stopped preaching the Bible, what would happen? It would die. Because we're not trying to reach others. There's a call that must be sent forth. At all costs. Jesus in verse 17, he knew this. Okay? He knew this. He knew that the ministry isn't just about healing people. It's not just about making them feel better. It's not just about counseling. It's about sounding forth the call. Sure, there's a time to counsel. Yes, certainly there's a time for encouragement. There's a time for comfort. But there's also a time to send forth the call. There's a time where people need to hear you're lost and need a Savior. There's a time where you and I need to put off what we think is uncomfortable and say, sir, you need to hear the gospel. Sir, you need to hear this. There's a time to be persistent. Never rude, but there's a time to be persistent. If the Holy Spirit of God is leading you, just do it. Because you might be that one person that can lead them. Jesus recognized that there is not only a time to encourage and to comfort, but there's a time to send forth the call. You don't ever see Jesus pulling someone off to the side and saying, "Oh, it's okay. It's all right. It's fine. You're doing just fine." No, you never see that. Rather, you see Jesus saying, "Repent." And once they hear that, once they receive it, then comes the encouragement. Then comes the comfort. Then comes the discipleship. Not before. It's a dangerous trap to start encouraging before there's repentance. Because you might encourage them into thinking they don't need repentance. There's a time to send forth the call. Ministry isn't just about caring. It is about caring, but it's also about sending forth the call. How many times do we see Jesus saying, "Repent, repent, repent"? We see that all throughout all four Gospels. You don't see as much, "Thou doest well, thou doest well." No, you see repent. Because in order to build upon a foundation, you first have to have a foundation. You have to have something to build on. Jesus' example for ministry is not the easiest thing. It's not always easy to put off my circumstances and focus on others. It's not always easy to do that. It's not always easy to look at someone and say, "Sir, you need to repent." Not easy, is it? But I'm thankful tonight that he didn't choose the easy route. I'm thankful that Jesus looked beyond his wants and his physical needs and instead looked to mine and to yours. So tonight, just looking at his example, how are we doing with the ministry? Why are we doing what we're doing? Are we caring? Are we sending forth the call? Are we doing what he expects of us? Because you know, Jesus does expect things from us. He does expect us to live a certain way. After we repent, there are standards. There are rules. But how are we doing tonight? I don't mean just me and you. How are we doing tonight with the ministry? Why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you doing choir practice? Why are you on the cleaning list? Why are you teaching this class? Why are you doing what you're doing? Let's pray.